you know, getting filled with yourself, and so you can share with others, pouring out for others. Well, put that on the shelf, because right now, this is the only time that maybe you're going to get permission to be very self-centered. In this time, for the next few minutes that I have with you, I'm going to ask you to be very self-centered. In other words, this is about what the Lord wants to do in your heart, in your enlightenment, in your intuition. It's all about you. Don't compare yourself to anyone else. It's just about you. And don't even compare yourself to yourself, because we are our worst enemies sometimes. So, just, Lord, I just invite you right now, Lord, to shine your light, for you to enlighten me, for you to enlighten each one here, Lord, that we would have a deeper understanding of this topic of enlightenment and what is called intuition, Lord, because it's by your word, which is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that we beseech you right now, Lord, and we just open up for you to speak, Holy Spirit, to us in this time, in Jesus' name. So that is this verse for this topic is Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I'll refer to that on and off, but let me ask you this. I will not really ask you, but just state that God has made everything beautiful and appropriate in his time, right? Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose, in your heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Now that's the Amplified version of Ecclesiastes 3:11. Everything has a divine time. And he has planted eternity in your heart. And nothing can satisfy you except for God. God is spirit. John 4:24. And God has made man in his image. Genesis 9:6. So if I am made in his image, that makes me a spirit being. Correct? We are all spirit beings. We live in this tent called body, but we are made in his image. He has planted eternity in my heart, in your heart. I just want to set the stage for this. I'm not to my topic yet, but hang with me. So, if we have eternity in our heart, he has planted it there, and we are made in his image, we are spirit beings, do you have a desire to walk by the Spirit or by flesh? Just ask yourself that. Does anyone here want to walk by the flesh? Not intentionally, right? No, we all want to walk by the Spirit. It's in us. We're spirit beings. Why? Because God has put eternity in our heart. He planted it there. He made us that way. So, if we want to walk by the Spirit, eternity is really a spirit realm, right? That's the end goal, is to get to eternity, not just get to eternity, but heaven, right? If you know Jesus, if you've confessed your sins, if you have accepted him, made him Lord, then he promises eternal life in heaven with him, right? So he also says in John 14:2, "In my house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Right? So Jesus is preparing a place for us. This is not new. I know you all know this, but so in the meantime, as we are spirit beings, we have a house in our heart, and that house is for the Lord to live in right now, right? So he is preparing a house for us, but he's asking, are you preparing your house for him? Your house and your heart, what preparations are you making for it to be a home for the Lord? Remember this, be self-centered in this. Ask yourself this. You know where you are. So here's another question. In your house, the house of your heart, does Jesus get the guest room or the master suite? Does he get the guest room or the master suite? Think of in the natural, you know, you have people come and stay, they get a guest room. No, you're not going to give up your own bedroom for the most part of it if you have a guest room. But if you have a master suite, it's like you in your own, I know that for us, if we've had relatives come and we have more people than space, Mitch and I have given up our bedroom, our master suite for his parents or grandparents when they were alive, and you move out of what is yours, your comfort place, your place of intimacy. So are you giving Jesus the guest room or the master suite in your heart? The desire is master suite. Do you know, this is kind of interesting, do you know that the term master suite is really not politically correct anymore? This is just a side note. Don't get it's called the owner's suite. Seriously, I this nugget I just found. You know why? Because if you call it the master suite, it might refer to gender or race. That is the world's view. But this right here, this is our standard. This does not change. We change. So whether you call it the master suite or the owner suite, he still is the owner. He still is the master. He created all things. I just thought that was interesting because, you know, it's like, oh, you can't say this or that. It's like, mm-mm. Don't shut up anymore. Be kind, but be courageous. So this theme of this year is redemptive faith, right? And redemption is the number 20. Faith is the number 19. Every number has a biblical meaning to it. So keep that in the back of your mind. Faith is 20. I mean, 20 is redemption. Faith is number 19. Incidentally, number 19 is my favorite number, and it means faith. And that came by, I mean, I knew it was my favorite, but that came by a word from the Lord that is like, oh yes, that is my favorite number. And yes, I love faith. So the topic, as I said before, be enlightened and intuitive. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So in this workshop, I want to kind of concentrate on three things. The word, be enlightened and be intuitive. And I've given this workshop like several times this year, but it's like this is totally different than anything else, than the former ones. So the word is seed. The word of God is seed. It says so in Luke 8:11. This is seed. You add 8 and 11 and you get 19. Faith. The word of God is alive and active. Hebrews 4:12. So if the word is seed, a seed in the natural has three basic parts. It has an embryo, which is like the starter kit of a seed. It has what is needed to activate growth in the right conditions. You know, a seed will grow if it's in the right conditions. It also has a thing called the endosperm, which is a supply of nutrients. Everything that the seed needs to grow, it has that supply of nutrients within that seed, one seed. It also has a seed coat, right? Three parts of the seed: embryo, endosperm, and the seed coat. A seed takes time to produce, right? And a seed contains everything necessary for growth and development of a new plant. This Bible, this word, has everything that you need for your spiritual growth and for your development. But guess what? It takes time. I started out with Ecclesiastes 3:11. Everything is made beautiful and appropriate in His time. Consider this. You can have the best seed, the primo seed, but that does not mean you're going to get growth, right? I love, I have one specific Bible that I love the most. It has commentaries and helps and stuff. And you know how you just get used to the same Bible and it's like, oh yeah, I know it's on the second column halfway down, you know. You just know where things are. It becomes familiar. But sometimes you have to get off the well-worn path and search deeper. Use different versions, different commentaries, different things to, you know, it's like you can't listen to the same news source or you're going to get the same thread of information. Sometimes you have to branch out. And those seeds, those different versions, all those commentaries, excellent sources and resources and information, all God breathed, right? But unless that seed is planted in good soil, even planted, it's not going to produce. So what makes good soil? What is the condition of your heart? Ask yourself, remember this is all about you, what is the condition of your heart? And if there's something right now in your heart that you know, if there's a word that is going to be planted, a seed that's going to be planted, and there's going to be something in the way of that growth, just repent right now. Amazing part in that, it's like you repent and the Lord is not going to remember it anymore. So don't dig it up yourself. Your heart must be the right conditions for that seed to grow. Because Satan, says in Mark 4:15, Satan comes to steal that word. That word that's been sown in your heart, if the conditions are not right, that is an open door for him to come in and steal that seed. If you're concerned about the worries, then it's not going to grow. It talks about that right there. If your ground is stony, or you got a lot of weeds, or the worries, it's like the enemy is going to come in and steal that seed. That's his job. You know his job description? Guess what? You can prevent it. Enlightenment. Now you know. The seed, the word, is perfect. Perfect seed. But it has to be sown in the right conditions. Good ground. Those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. That is good soil. Mark 4:20. And kind of interesting, that's one parable about the sowing of the seed. And right after that is, it talks about the lamp. And it's like nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. I mean, who does that, right? Bearing fruit, let your light shine. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This whole theme this year, redemptive faith. Remember, just in the preview last night of the introductions, I said that, you know what, everybody else's topic is great, but unless you come to mine, everything else is null and void. Because if you don't have faith, it doesn't matter what is said or sown or whatever. If you don't believe it, if you don't have faith, you're not going to produce. Right? You have to have ears to hear, and your heart has to be in the right condition. So if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, you've got to position yourself, position your heart to hear the Word, to read the Word. That's Romans 10:17. And the Passion Translation, how many are familiar with the Passion Translation? You know, just the Passion Translation, one of the translations. You know, it's one of those things where I don't read it all the time, or it's not my regular, but sometimes you want to see things in a fuller color. You know, it pulls a lot of Greek Hebrew that's right at your fingertips. But verse 119-130 in the Passion Translation, it says, "Break open your word within me until revelation light shines out. Those with open hearts are given insight into your plans." Break open your word to me, Lord. I want revelation, insight into your word. How can that be? By faith. On the brochure, it says, for the theme, redemptive faith, thy word is an anchor. Now, you guys living on a coastal city, you're very familiar, I'm sure, with anchors and stuff. But what are you anchored to? Are you anchored to church theology? Are you anchored to doctrine? I mean, Jesus addresses this in in Matthew 15 and Mark 7 and probably some other places, he's like, hey, you put the commandments of the word below doctrine. And tradition. You break God's commandments to follow traditions and doctrines and beliefs. Old teachings. You put friends' opinions or beliefs or families' beliefs or traditions above God's word. But Christian TV or really great worship music, do you put that above God's word? You, if you want that seed to grow, you gotta do it yourself. Remember I said it's all about you? Nobody can make that seed grow except for you, because it's the condition of your heart. But you've got to be the one that hears the word, reads the word. You know, Paul and Apollos, it's like one planted the word, one watered it, but God made it grow. So you can plant the seed, but it's not going to be your family that makes it grow. It's not going to be, they might water it, they might plant, but who's going to make it grow? God makes it grow. So, what are you anchored to? Here's the thing. You know, even Paul, great scholar, well-educated, but he had people follow him, listen to his teachings, and they went home and searched the scripture themselves to see if his teachings were accurate, if they lined up. That's in Acts 17:11. And then you have Priscilla and Aquila. Apollos, also great educated man, powerful in scripture, spiritually passionate for Jesus. Fearless when it came to the Lord. But guess what? Priscilla and Aquila showed him a greater way, greater understanding. So you might sit under great teachers and hear great messages, but you know what? The Word of God, the teaching of the Holy Spirit has a deeper way. I mean, nobody can make your seed grow by you, except for you, lining yourself up to be, you can be watered, seeded, but only God can make you grow. Are you anchored to the Word? Think in your own time during your day or your week. How much time do you spend in the Word with God? Look, there is nothing that can replace this. Nothing can fill you. You might read it, you might not get it all, it might not make sense, but nothing can replace this, because you cannot produce a tree without the seed. You're not going to produce fruit, eternal fruit, without an eternal seed. And remember, you are a spirit being. You are made in God's image. He has planted eternity in your heart. So if you get your anchor out, what are you anchored to? And how much slack is in your line? How much slack is there between you and your word? You know, in the Greek, the word slack means slow, delayed, lateness, in terms of an appointed time. If you have slack in your line, you might miss that appointed time. Not that God's not going to give you another chance, but you know what? There is an appointed time. He has all of our days numbered. You have to spend time in the Word, and only you can do it yourself. And the more time you spend, the more you realize, the more He loves you, the more you love Him, and the more you learn, the more you realize, the more you don't know. Just saying. Anchor yourself to the Word. Spend time in the Word. There are no shortcuts. Kind of feel like, Paul, I'm not coming with persuasive words or a yippee-skippy message, but I'm telling you the truth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I do have a few props. You know, when do you need a light? When it's dark. You know, sometimes you get in circumstances and you just don't know what to do, right? Well, you have a lamp, and it shines on the Word, right? And the farther you get away from the Word, the farther your lamp is, the harder it is to see. A lot of slack. The closer you are to the Word, the easier you can see in darkness. Back to the see, it gives you warning, gives you all kinds of things, gives you, like, where is it? Where it gives you warning lights, you know? The Passion Translation, truth's shining light guides me in my choices and decisions. The revelation of your word makes my path clear. You know, in 2 Timothy it says, all scripture is God-breathed. It gives strength and takes you in the right direction, enlightenment. Study for yourself, time in the Word, and you know what? You cannot wait until you're in a crisis mode and then try to get your nuggets out of the Word. You can do that, but let me put it that way. It's not effective because remember, for a seed to grow, for a seed to produce, it takes time. It's like if you were a marathon runner, would you wait till the day of the race to go out and run 26 some miles? No, you would train. Part of that training is the things that you eat. You know, high in carbs or carrots or whatever. You don't wait until you're at the starting line and fill up on a big meal of spaghetti or whatever. If you do, you know, mile down the road, you're going to be losing it. It's what you do in your quiet time, in your preparation, those things that you do to build yourself up, whether it's physically or spiritually, those things that allow your spirit man to grow. Do you think that you ever read the word and you don't understand? Like it doesn't make sense? You feel like you're not educated enough or smart enough? That learning is hard? Okay, I hear all the time. Well, guess what? Apostle Paul, well-educated, intellectual, brilliant, but initially totally missed it, right? It's not about your education. Albert Einstein, was he brilliant or what? Right? One of the amazing minds of time. And he said, the only thing that interferes with my learning is my education. See, we learn things and think it's that way or that's our measure when, you know what? Another interesting thing as I was reading some quotes from Albert Einstein is like he had a strong emphasis on imagination. Don't put God in a box just because it was tradition or grandma cut the ham just because her grandma did and her grandma did just because it didn't fit in the pan. Don't let those things of the world weigh on you that says about education and intellect and smart or not smart, because to be honest, you can be the most brilliant intellectual person and just like not be able to tie your shoes, you know, the common everyday things that you need to do. You know Kenneth Hagin, have you heard of him? Catherine Coleman? I heard a story recently where Catherine Coleman was sick, so she invited Kenneth Hagin to come and speak on her behalf. And he's like, what? I'm a teacher. I'm not a spiritual floater. But he went out of obedience. And you know, he presented the word, and it's like people got out of their wheelchairs and walked. Not because of him, his intellect, or his understanding of the Spirit, but because of God's power. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Do you know, being spirit beings, we have this innate desire. We want things of the Spirit, right? And sometimes it's hard to measure things of the Spirit unless you can have or see a feeling or something tangible. Do you ever have this thought that, well, if I, just because you can see the manifestation of the Spirit, do you think that that makes it more powerful? Have you ever thought that? That's not necessarily the truth. The Lord can do and work however he wants. But just because you see a certain manifestation of the Spirit doesn't mean there's more faith there or there's more power there. Don't compare, because the Lord is doing whatever he wants to do. He's got a huge imagination. He sees all things. But if you want a tangible manifestation of the living God, you got it right here. This is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, God breathed. Everything you need in here for life, to produce, for growth, it's right here. It's tangible. But it's no good unless you plant it in good soil. And only you. It's like, do you need some Miracle-Grow in your soil? There's the Holy Spirit right there to help, right where you are. Remember, the seed takes time, but everything you need is in that seed. The Word is flesh. So what are you anchored to? Are you anchored to the Word? This in the in Ephesians, your spiritual armor is your belt of truth, right? How much slack is in your belt? Do you know that if your belt of truth is not right here, it's not in this Word, not on tradition, not on anything else, if your belt of truth is not right here, there's a lot of fake news out there that's going to cause your boat to drift if you're not anchored to the Word. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and life. Do you know that the belt of truth is the only part of the spiritual armor that actually takes a physical form? It's right here, physical form in the natural. Very spiritual, total spirit, but it's the only piece of armor that is in the physical form. It passes from the spirit into the natural. Right? Do you want to be, you want your spirit fed? We want to walk in the spirit, right? It's right here. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Try to wrap your mind around that. This word, his word, will never pass away. It goes on and on and on and on and on. You know what? You're only going to get this if it's by faith. I mean, he tells us, I don't remember what book exactly, a couple different places, but you know what? What I'm saying makes no sense to the world. But if you know Jesus, it makes perfect sense. So when Paul talks about you know, the spiritual armor, he relates it to Roman soldiers, the armor of a Roman soldier. And the belt on a Roman soldier, it was the least attractive piece of armor, right? The least attractive, and it seems like it's the least significant. If you see, like, someone dressed up in a nice suit or whatever, and they have a belt on, you don't see it, right? And you certainly don't go up and say, oh my gosh, you look great. I love your belt. You know, who does that? Yeah, unless you're from Texas, big old belt, and that's all you see. But you don't realize how significant that belt is until you take it off. I'll tell you a little story I overheard. Evelyn Glass's husband telling. He, in the last several years, has lost a lot of weight. So going through security, the lady, you know, the part where you have to lift your hands up, she made him take his belt off, and she's like, sir, you have to put your hands up. And he's like, you don't want me to do that. And she's like, no, you have to put your hands up. Yeah, so say no more, huh? Look, that belt holds, in the armor too of the Roman soldier, that belt held the breastplate, held the sword. Gird up your loins, that belt of truth. And you know what? If you got a lot of slack on it, in it, the rest of your armor is going to be flapping all over. It held the shield of faith. Do you know that Roman soldiers, they had kind of a more of a decorative kind of soldier that was round, but when they went to war, they had a huge shield that was almost like a door, and that was secured, hung on their belt. How secure is your belt of truth? The only standard of truth is the Word. And watch what you attach your beliefs to, lest you miss your appointed time. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to lead you by His light, Jesus, to be enlightened by His standard. Search the Word for yourself. Journal. Write down what you think He's saying, even if it doesn't make any sense. Pray. Commune with Him. You know, who has a best friend or a friend that you never talk to, or a spouse that you don't ever talk to or commune with? God wants time with you, face to face. Don't think that just because you learned something growing up or was taught something, you know, there might be a deeper way or a different way. It's kind of like, you know, just in the natural, what's kind of relevant, obviously, in the world is you got a lot of different news sources, right? Well, how do you know what's accurate and what's not? You got to go to the source. You go back to the source. Know the source. Know where your information is coming from. Well, growing up, you know, Hebrews 4:12 says, For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitude and the heart. You know, growing up, I was always thinking that, okay, so you've got your spirit being, you got your body, your physical form, which is the tent, your tent, right? And then you got your soul, which is your emotions, your thoughts, your desires, your personality. You know, we're like three in one. Are we made in His image? Yes, we are. God has emotions, right? God has physical features. He says, I reach out my right hand. It's a stench to my nostrils. You know, so there's some physical features that are descriptive in the word. But I'm thinking, okay, so we're trying to walk in life by the Spirit, right? But then you got your soul that kicks in, and you're irritated, or you're angry. Then the next day, so you're not so angry, things are going well. It's like, okay, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. My spirit's good, he loves me. I feel bad, he doesn't love me. My soul's down. So I'm thinking that word, it's like, I'm never going to get it because I'm never going to be really good every single day, you know, unless I'm dead. But I learned through my own searching and my own listening and my own time with the Lord that, you know what, I have really misunderstood that verse. Because you have your soul, you have your body, and you have your spirit, right? So like I said, sometimes, you know, things are going great, and I feel like I'm all together, and then all of a sudden I screw up, disappointed myself or angry, and my spirit goes away. Mm-mm. It doesn't say divide. It says it penetrates, the word of God penetrates to dividing. It doesn't say spirit from body or spirit from soul. It's not like one or the other. You still got all three. It divides the spirit. In other words, you fill yourself up with the spiritual things, pray things, your spirit tank gets full in the body. You know, if you're fasting or whatever, your body is better. You know, they say you are what you eat, you know, feeling good. Your soul is probably a better thing. Are you meditating on the things of God? Your soul's filling up. You got good thoughts, positive thoughts. It doesn't say the word of God doesn't come and separate your spirit from your soul or your spirit from your body. No, it takes and it divides your spirit. It penetrates and says, you know what? You've been walking this way and that's great, but here's a little enlightenment. I want to show you a better way, a deeper way. I want to penetrate some things in your spirit. I want to activate some things in your spirit. I don't want to separate your spirit from your soul, but I want to penetrate it so that's better. And things that you've been doing in your soul, your thought pattern, I don't want to separate it from your spirit, but I want to show you, I'm going to come and I'm going to divide how you've been thinking. I'm going to divide how you've been looking at something. I'm going to show you a truth, and it's like I'm going to bring life where you thought things were lost. I'm not going to separate who I have made you to do. I made your emotions. I made all that you are. He has made us. We are made in his image. So here it's more like this. He comes and we are divided, not the body and the soul from the spirit or the spirit from there. We are divided this way. He comes with this thing and he divides the spirit, and he also divides the body and he also divides the soul. Does that make sense? So I was thinking, you know, along that line, it's like, it seems like I always got that far. You know, he divides the spirit and the soul and the body. It's like, what about the joint and the marrow? Why did he stick that in there? It's like, wasn't it enough? I get what you were saying, but do you know? And here's an example of when you dig a little deeper, you become a little more, you get more understanding. He enlightens his word. Within your bone marrow, you have bone marrow, obviously, marrow. You have joint and bone marrow, right? So the tissue in that bone marrow, lesions can show up. If you have lesions show up, that's like the first indicator that you're going to have trouble somewhere else in your body. But scientifically, medically speaking, that's true. Lesions are injury, disease, trauma. That's the Latin word for it. It's damage or abnormal changes in your tissue. Lesions in the bone marrow helps predict quickly a joint disease that's coming. So think of this spiritually. What do your joints do? It's the movement of your whole body. It's spiritually thinking. Your movement of the spirit. If you have lesions in your spiritual walk, what's going to happen to the joints of the rest of your body? But the word of the Lord, the sword of the Lord, it's double-edged, and it comes to penetrate and divide within that bone marrow the lesions, the trauma, the injuries, and so that he can heal you. Does that make sense? So be enlightened. I gotta see where I left off here. Study deeper. The lamp and the light of the Holy Spirit, it's a source of your spiritual intellect. Let me back up. To be enlightened. Just looking at that word in the Greek and different dictionary sources, to be enlightened means it's a source of spiritual or intellectual inspiration to glisten, to burn. You know, think of lamps and things like that. To till up soil and break up. Remember, if your heart is heart and you're trying to plant seeds in a hard ground, enlighten is part of that tilling the soil. One having the light of wisdom. We need light to see in the darkness. A deeper understanding of being enlightened is, it's a place of decision. When you see, you know, just in the natural, you turn a light on, it's like you've got a place of decision, right? The Lord is never going to go against your will, right? We are spirit beings. We are made in his image. He has planted eternity in us. But do you ever want to force anyone to love you? It's never going to feel like true love, is it? He never goes against our will. We have a choice, enlightenment. But he will bring us to that place of decision. He will help us make the conditions right for his seed to take place. You know that one of the one of the definitions of edify is enlighten. Did you know that? One of the definitions of edify is enlighten. Do you remember where else it talks about edify in the Bible? Prophesy, edify in the word. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Tradition, doctrine, religion might quench that. But the word of God says that he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Remember, I told you when I started, it's like this is all about you. You want to build yourself up? You want to be edified? In the Word of God, it gives you a direction how to do that. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Edifying, if you look up that word, Greek, Latin, or not Latin, but Greek, building oneself up in your faith, constructing, in the Passion Translation, it says, for advancing your own spiritual growth. Remember, you are the one that is responsible for the soil and condition of your heart. Do you want to edify yourself, build up, spiritually advance yourself? I'm not saying, do you want to understand how everything works and get it all figured out intellectually? In the flesh, doesn't make any sense. In the spirit, it makes sense. Why? Because his word says, edify yourself, build yourself up, speaking in tongues. That is a communication language that is only spirit to spirit. Just because you don't understand it, doesn't mean it's not true. Doesn't mean it's not truth. And if you don't have that gift, you can get it. Doesn't mean it's going to make sense. But you know what? A lot of things of the Spirit don't make sense. But it doesn't mean you can't have it. And just because you don't have it, doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're any less of a believer, a Christian. Doesn't mean your faith is any different. But if you want to edify yourself, if you want to advance yourself spiritually, it doesn't make sense. Use your imagination. It's crazy. But the Lord says that's a key. You can do it. You can see the light. I just showed you a light. I just gave you a truth of enlightenment. It's up to you if you're going to walk in it. Place of decision. When you read the word, when you discover new truths about the Lord, it's up to you if you're going to walk in it. You can walk by the flesh. Or are you going to walk by the Spirit? It's a choice. And the Lord is not going to go against your choice. Jesus said, I am the light of the word. In John 8:12. I thought this was kind of interesting in just these verses. I didn't realize this at the time. But he says, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. 8:12 adds up to 20. Remember, 20 equals redemption. Is he not our redemption? He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light, the light of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You are the sons of God. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you are the sons of God. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, 5 and 5 is 10 for testimony. Romans 13:12 says, cast off the darkness and put on the armor of the light. Armor of light. Cast off the darkness. That's Romans 13:12, which is 25, and that is forgiveness of sins. Redemption, testimony, forgiveness of sins, and put on the armor of light. That's the last part of Romans 13:12. And then in Revelation 12:11, overcome by the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus as light, by your testimony, you're the sons of light, and not loving life unto death. You know what Revelation 12, verse 11, you add those numbers up, you get 23. You know what 23 means? Death. Blood of the Lamb, testimony, death to yourself. Not loving your life, not putting your life above the Word of God. Jesus said in John 12:24, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. Kernel of wheat, a seed. You've got to die to yourself. See, I said it was all about yourself. You've been enlightened. You're at a place of decision. Ask yourself, what areas? John 12:24. What areas in your life have you not surrendered? And that's where the word of the Lord comes in, alive and active, divides and penetrates, because sometimes I think, you know, when you're just saved, you've got these obvious things, or if you struggle with certain things, it's easy to pick out the obvious things. But what about, you know, if you're, as long as you're still breathing, as long as you still have life, there's still areas the Lord would like to help you with. Let your seed die so that growth can come. Does that make sense? Growth. Die to self so that he can grow. Remember, we are a spirit being. We're made in his image. He planted eternity in us. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I know you look and you see Sarah up here, but it's really not me. But there's parts of Sarah that's still trying to die. I'm trying to, when I get those decisions, like, what are you going to do? I'm trying to get faster at doing the right thing. The faster you surrender, the easier it is. But sometimes we just, you know, you can be smart, but be really stupid in some things, you know? The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now remember, when we started out, talked a lot about the word, the seed, that is the light unto our path. The seed has everything necessary to produce fruit. But it takes time to grow, and the soil needs to be right. The word is our belt of truth, and you don't want to leave any slack. You got to search it out for yourself. You would look pretty funny when we go down to eat lunch. you would look pretty funny if someone next to you started to feed you, spoon feed you, right? Kind of awkward. If we are mature, we need to be feeding ourselves. And that's not saying you don't take in the teaching, because we need each other. Iron sharpens iron. But you know what? We don't want to be sucking on a baby bottle, you know, when we're 60 years old either. So, which leads me to enlighten. Now, I was thinking, but enlighten. He promises, I will instruct you and teach you. I will guide you with my eyes. You know what? Have you ever, if you are going to be guided by someone's eyes, you have to be looking at what they're looking at, right? Like, you know how you kind of give sign language? You got to be face to face. So if the Lord is saying in Psalms 32:8, I will guide you with my eyes, you've got to be face to face with him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. You know all these things, right? You might have got some new nuggets, but for the most part, I probably have not told you anything you did not know. But you know what? Satan knows them too. And he knows that his days are numbered. Many know the Bible. But you've got to activate it, cultivate it. It's more than just knowing the Bible. Because any fool can know. The point is to understand. That's also Albert Einstein. Anybody can know, but do you understand? We need to understand according to... I just ripped my notes. According to the word of truth. And guess what? You know how your understanding comes? His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. It comes by faith. By faith, men understand. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand. So remember when I said, you know, it doesn't matter all the teaching and stuff that the workshop speakers are going to do or whatever you hear. If you don't receive it by faith, you're not going to understand it. It's going to grow. You might not get it at first. It'll grow. Remember, seeds have to grow. They need time. In Romans chapter 1, towards the end, like verse 29 through 33, Paul, I believe it's Paul, he lists a bunch of things that because man gave up truth and believed lies, these are the things that manifested out of that. You know, unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, you know, full of envy, all these things. Do you know what number 19 is in that list? Undiscerning, without understanding. Yes, if you embrace lies instead of God's words, you're going to be without understanding. Look at our culture. Look at our world. Look at our cities. We are a people without understanding. That is number 19 on that list, 19, faith, a people without faith. Without faith, guess what? It is impossible to please God. What is that, Romans? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, I got that somewhere too. But so, which leads me to intuitive. Be intuitive. When I searched that word out a little bit, I found that it's like when I first approached, it's like, man, that is like the least spiritual part of this workshop. Like, how can you make intuition spiritual? But as I searched it out, I found that by definition, these are some of the things that describe intuition: instinctively knowing or understanding. You don't need a reason or logic. You just know it's right way or wrong way, right? Your ability to have insight into a matter. Intuition. Doesn't make sense, but you know intuitively, right? Intuition is the power of the mind by which it immediately is perceived as the truth of things without a reason or analysis. But again, what is your standard of truth? So keep that in mind. What are you anchored to? Okay, hold that thought about intuition. So, God gave us 5 senses to live in the natural with, right? Taste, sight, hearing, smell. What else am I missing? Touch, yes. These are physical features, right? So, intuition, another word for that is sixth sense. Intuition is not something in the physical, but it's a sixth sense. And I'm like, when I discover that, I'm like, oh, great, I'm sure people be like that movie, oh, like, I see dead people. Remember that movie, The Sixth Sense? No, it's not about that. But it is a necessary component if you want to operate in the spirit realm. Do you know why? Because that sixth sense is faith. Walking by the Spirit, being spiritual, intuition, that sixth sense, which is another word, another understanding of intuition, that sixth sense is faith. It's by faith. And it is impossible to please God without it. In Job 38:36, in the New Living Translation, it says, "Who gives intuition to the heart and instruction to the mind?" Intuition is how God speaks to us, by faith. So here, as I approach this thing, thinking, oh, intuition is the least spiritual thing. No, that is the most important. That is what operates, and that is what connects you from the natural, where we live, to the spirit, where our desire is to walk by the spirit. It's in faith. And guess what? Faith is a gift. It's a gift. Free. Without it, it's impossible. Hebrews 6:11. Yes, that's what I meant. 11:6. Thank you. And how does faith come? By hearing. And hearing by the word of God. It brings hope to reality. You know, faith, you can't see it, right? It's the substance of what you hope for, because who hopes for what you don't see? So things that you don't see, if you're excited about it, it's like an adventure, right? Tell me if you know who said this. We are on the brink of an adventure. Don't ruin it with too many questions, my children. Close. Mary Poppins returns. Yes. Are we not his children? You know, if he's trying to give us faith as a gift, and it's like, don't ruin it with so many questions. Like, why is this? Why? You know, who, what? You know what? If you got everything figured out, you already know it. It's not faith. And I think probably need to close it up here. But I want to show you and kind of end with this, because faith, you know, if you read in your word somewhere, proven faith, character, trial, it's necessary because it becomes more precious than gold. Your faith is more precious than gold. Let me give you some gold facts. It is the most sought after an appreciated metal in the whole world. Your faith is more valuable than that. It never rusts. It shines forever. It is the heaviest metal. And your faith is greater than that. Your faith is heavier, bears more weight than the most precious gold. It's more rare than diamonds. And let me just get to the juicy part here, but it is the most malleable, or the softest. Did you know that, out of all the metals? So let me give you just a little illustration about that. Remember, gold, or your faith, is much more valuable than gold, right? So just put that in perspective. If you have an ounce, a single ounce of gold, do you know that it can be stretched out into a piece of thread 5 miles long? A single ounce. Or you can have like an ounce, and it can be hammered or beaten into about 300 square feet, which is roughly about a sixth of this room, or about, you know, maybe about right here. About six, yeah, six, no, 300 square feet. So roughly about six pews. So this weighs an ounce, right? It's a piece of cheese, but technically, if it was gold, it would probably be like 1 ounce, about that much, right? So imagine that gold being hammered out into 300 square feet. Your faith is more valuable than that. And the more it's hammered, the more transparent it becomes, the more light can shine through. So do you think that your faith, when it's tested, when you feel like you're at the end, guess what? You can probably be stretched out another 4.5 miles. Or you can be hammered out another 250 feet, you know? We get a few little dings in our gold and we think, oh my gosh! Only by faith. And I didn't even get to a lot of it, but you know what? You got to put on faith. How do you put it on? Do you know a Roman soldier? That shield of faith, remember I talked about earlier? It's the one he uses in war. It is a big shield, like a door. It's made out of about 6 layers of animal skin. And they have to soak it, saturate it in water, completely saturate it, drench it, before they go to war. so that it's heavy, so that when the fiery darts hit it, so it won't burn. They had to oil it daily. Otherwise it cracks. Your faith, how do you put on faith? You water it daily with the water and the washing of the word. You oil it daily with the power of the Holy Spirit. No one can take care of your shield of faith. Only you can, and it's more valuable than gold. So I think I'm going to end there, whether I'm done or not, but intuition, that faith, that sixth sense, you need it. The seed, the word of God, it's only by faith. There's no other way. And that, my dear children, is your enlightenment adventure.